Lord, just help us today to continue to worship you, to have the worshipful ear. Teach us, Lord, not to judge according to appearances, not to just look, concern ourselves with the sight of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but let there be a deeper reception. Let there be spiritual discernment. Let us choose, Lord, this day to enjoy your good word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, how many came into Christianity and had an expectation that things were going to ease up in your life? There was going to be it was going to be a lighter, nicer experience. Anybody have that when you got saved? And I think most people do, in particular, because when you truly get saved, there's like a rush of the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit, and then there's weightiness that goes off, and you get a new yoking to Jesus. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And so the thought is, boy, this is going to be nice. It feels good up front, and I'm finally figuring out what things are all about, and so it's going to be good. And then you go on in Christianity, and you start to figure out that though you wouldn't trade it for anything in the world, that this is not necessarily going to be an easy, smooth path. There's a lot of trials and afflictions, and I think there's a doubling down. To be in the fallen world is already to have pressure and stress. The unsaved are dealing with troubles and testings, difficulties, just like anybody else, but they will tend to ignore it and find coping mechanisms. We still are dealing with those issues, but then we also have the added weight of Satan really training his guns on us, and the understanding. You now understand why the world is the way that it is, why there's sickness, violence, death. But knowledge isn't always a blessing. With much knowledge comes much sorrow. So a Christian is really under greater pressure. And like I said, I wouldn't trade it in. I'd rather have the pressure of Christianity. I'd rather be in God's dungeon than in Satan's playhouse. Because the end of Satan's playhouse is absolute destruction, desolation. And that's not to suggest Christianity's a dungeon. Don't get me wrong. Just being a little exaggerative there. But there is pressure to Christianity. Now, Jesus said it like this. You've got to count the cost. Talking to someone recently, and I forget who it was and what the circumstances were, but they were basically suggesting, you know, when you come into the faith, there better be a counting of the cost. There has to be a reckoning. And it's not just a free glory ride. It's not like a water slide into paradise. There's a lot of difficulty. Now, I've given this illustration many times, but there's some of you that I haven't had the pleasure of meeting. For me, a great analogy of the Christian walk or the Christian trek, if you will, is imagine an escalator, and this escalator ascending into the heavenlies, and the escalator is descending, it's moving down. And the Christian walk is you're moving up against a descending escalator, and that's quite taxing. I've tried it before. It really will work your muscles. And you have to continue. Now, it's not like you don't have the strength. You have the knowledge. You know that that's a better way, and God will strengthen you. And so I don't need to suggest just wearisomeness and drudgery. But you and I as Christians can ill afford to stand still, because you know what happens if you stand still on a descending escalator, and you'll start to backslide. You'll drift. Of course, the world is taking the wide way or the fast way. They're moving down with the escalator. It feels good. It's easier. And there's a way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof is death. And so for me, it's an analogy of the pressure, the soldier-like quality of Christianity. And how many of you have been in Christianity long enough that you already agree? You sense that. You know, it reminds me of Rebecca in Genesis. She was childless, and so she's going to her husband. What's the matter, Isaac? And come on, is God left me childless? A cursed state at that point. And so God gives her children. You know, She gives double. She's got twins inside. And so she says this classic statement. She says, if everything is good, why do I feel like this? If Christ has done all this work, I've come into Christianity, all these great promises, you know, where's the victory? Where's the overcoming? Where's the more than a conqueror? Rebecca, if everything's well, then you know what's going on here? And God answered her. God said that there's actually two nations, there's two peoples that are wrestling within you. And there was Esau and Jacob, as we know, she bore twins. And Esau represents the flesh. Esau represents the descending nature. Esau represents the appetite-driven, the world is all there is, and self is worthy of all worship. And then Jacob represents one that wants to prevail, wants to overcome that. He's like the second man, second nature. And it typifies us. It typifies a Christian. There's the old direction, the downward drift, and then there's a new direction, an upwardness, a heavenwardness. It's what happens when one is born again. They're born from above. They can now see the kingdom of God, and they're interested in that that hitherto unknown dimension. Now let's consider Restoration Part 9. And since the beginning of the year, we've been talking about the theme of restoration. I believe in 2015 to be a year of restoration for you and for myself. And let's look at these two different aspects, these divergent directions, if you will, the upward and the downward. First to the dreary, Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. The same event happens to all. By the way, what do you think that same event is? If you've read Ecclesiastes enough time, you know. Death. And not the most exciting opening. This is an evil as done under the sun. The same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Now, here's what he's saying. He's given a commentary, a broad brush commentary on life. Life is overshadowed by death. Death is the great equalizer. It's the destiny of all. And while you're here, you're around a bunch of evil and crazy people. They're here for a season, then they die. You know, the older I get, the more crazy people I meet. There's a lot of craziness in this world. And I meet with one almost daily, as if I choose to look in the mirror. There's a lot of madness, a lot of craziness, a heart left to oneself. You know, like in the days of Noah, they got so crazy that God said, well, got to finish this thing up, got to wipe them all out. And he preserved a remnant, otherwise we wouldn't be here. So this is one development, if you will. It's a negative development. It's a dreary, descending, downward development. But that's not all. There's also the other side of the matter. There's the desirable. Look at Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. This is the tension that a Christian lives. Ignore it if you try. Rebuke it away. We Christians are right now in this mode that is an experience between two currents or two developments. There's a good development. Brighter and brighter, faith to faith, glory to glory, growing in godliness and enjoying our salvation. And then there's this other development. You know, not all developments are good, by the way. I remember watching The Honeymooners. Anybody watch The Honeymooners? Awesome stuff if you've never seen it. Ralph Cramden, of course, is basically, he's a star of the show and he's the butt of the jokes because he's overweight. Okay, Ralph Cramden. And his wife, Alice. You know, he's sitting there as usual, all proud and loud, and he's just complaining, oh, you don't follow the recent developments. He's talking about some current news, and she goes, recent developments? Who's the one who lets your pants out every 2 months? And so not all developments are necessarily good. So there's these different developments. There's the development of moving towards God and the spiritual side of us, the eternal side. And then there's this other development, this gravity that's pulling us back. And we're in this whirlwind-like condition. Interesting that God appeared to Job in a whirlwind. A whirlwind is composed of updraft and downdraft forces. Think tornado. Does that sound happy, by the way? That is our Christian experience. We are upwards and downwards. You ever feel like, man, I'm just up and down, vacillation, oscillation, whatever you want to call it? Well, you're not alone. We've got these updrafts. We've got the hunger for God. We've got a sense of hope. We've got enlightenment. Those are updrafts. We've got the church. We've got the Bible. Updrafts. Desiring to progress. Promises. Updrafts. And then we got these downdrafts. We got anxieties. We got insecurities. We got the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, jealousies. And so they're there. And I found this article years ago, and it was just so exposing. This Christian writer, she wrote in an article entitled 17 Minutes, really put herself on the spot here, showing how that as Christians, it doesn't take long for the downdraft things to come out of our hearts. And so I'll just read some of it here. These are the thoughts of a woman driving home from the Stop and Shop on an ordinary day. And she's speaking of herself, no doubt. She conjures up three comebacks she could have hurled at Ellen if she had not been caught off guard. She spots the baby shower invitation on the dashboard and schemes a way to be out of town that weekend, then thinks better of it because she has a favor to ask of the sender at a later date. She sizes up a woman standing at the bus stop and judges her. She stews over a comment her brother made behind her back and crafts a letter telling him off and sounding righteous in the process. She reviews the morning's argument with her husband and plans the evening installment. She imagines how life would have been better if she had married fill in the blank. She magnanimously lets a car merge into traffic and then is ticked off when she doesn't get her wave. She resolves to eat less chocolate starting today, well, tomorrow. She replays memory tapes going back to the 60s trying to change the endings. Someone rides up the road shoulder and budges to the traffic, to the head of a traffic jam, and she hates the driver with perfect hatred. She passes the house of the contractor who defrauded her and fantasizes blowing it to smithereens. She passes Audrey working in her garden and waves, but thinks, if Audrey has chronic fatigue syndrome, I'm a flying Walenda. She glares at a driver who runs a red light in front of her, forgetting that she did the same about a mile ago. She checks her slightly crooked nose compulsively in a rearview mirror, then reassures herself it isn't that bad. An inner voice tells her to turn off the radio and pray, but she decides that's the voice of legalism. She brainstorms the talking points for her upcoming woman's Bible study lecture on Ephesians and considers how she can improve it and make it better than Alice's talk of last week. She's angry at God because here she is a Christian, broke, while her good-for-nothing heathen of a brother is rolling in the dough. She wonders how her parents will divvy up the inheritance and how long she has to wait. She rehearses two good reasons why her sister, not she, should take care of the folks when they're too old. She thinks about her childhood and counts the ways her parents have screwed her life up. The Johnsons drive by, and she recalls all the meals she made for them 10 years when Lydia had toxemia during pregnancy and bets they don't even remember. Did they even send a thank you card? And so 17 minutes on the road. Some of us took maybe 10 minutes to get to church. How many things flashed in our mind? Can you say downdraft, by the way? Updraft? Thoughts towards God? I mean, I can be praying at home and then drive here to come to a prayer meeting. And there's no telling how many things are pulling, how many things come up and are downdrafts, are basically such wicked things where they to be exposed. I applaud this author for speaking very, very openly about things that just came to her mind. Now, let us also consider, in terms of this whirlwind, up and down draft pressure, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He came into this world, and the Bible says of Jesus that he was a man of sorrows. We Americans try to put a happy face on everything, and Christians are very sophisticated in the the triumphalistic, happy, everything's good type of disposition. Jesus, however, real as it gets, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why was he a man of sorrows? Could it be that the author of life, the architect of the universe, the one who spun everything into motion, came and basically said, this isn't how things should be. This is not how I designed it to be. That's why he was there, by the way. But it was a grief to him to see the sickness, to see the sin, to see the abuse, and to see the destiny of death. Jesus, a man of sorrows, when we read through the Gospels, we see at times that Jesus sighed within, that he groaned deeply. And is this not the same experience that we as Christians now, just as our Lord experienced while he was in his in-between, between the coming and the going back to his Father? That's where we're at. We're in the in-between, and our hearts groan, our hearts sigh. As Christians, you know, what the world gets to ignore and try to cope with, hopefully, the Christian has to face head on that I've got this upwardness, but I'm struggling. And how long, O Lord? Why do I have to go through all these things? Why can't I be victorious over all addictions, over all anxieties? Why am I still struggling with analysis paralysis and worry and jealousy? Why is it that I discover even new things? And to my horror, I didn't know that was in there. Let's consider a man who suffered greatly, a man by the name of Job, and his position, his tension, his whirlwind that he experienced. Job chapter 19, here in your notes, under Job's juxtaposition. Job 19, verse 25, as Job is basically enduring torture, he's lost all his children, lost all his property, but hasn't lost his faith. He doesn't try to put a happy face on it, by the way. He doesn't try to muster up and it's all right. No, he's struggling. But he's still got the updraft. Look at verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Verse 26, downdraft. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Updraft. Whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. In between state, my heart faints within me. You see a little vacillation there, by the way? You read Job, you go through that. He's being honest, he's struggling. Where is the justice in this? What have I really done? And then but God's there. God's leading. God's before me. He's my rear guard. He's going to bring me through all this. This is our position. Now, we might never struggle to the extreme as Job did, but we still are like Job. We're righteous because of the work of another, and yet we're thinking in terms of the upward, my Redeemer lives, and there's hope. We have hope that the world doesn't have. But look what's happening, verse 26. My skin is being destroyed. The Bible describes how that Satan was loosed on him to touch his body. And he was scabbed over, and he's itching himself with pottery. It was a really nasty situation. And dogs, perchance, licking him. And his friends were so stunned at the sight that they just couldn't even speak for 7 days. He was a total disaster. And Job doesn't ignore it. This is an effect of sin. This is what this world's all about. And it was a fast thing for him, but that is our life. Our skin wrinkles, our bones get brittle. You know, cancers are at work. We might arrest it a little bit, delay the inevitable, but eventually the body, eventually all that we build up in this world, it's futile. It's heading towards destruction. Even the world itself, a fervent heat's going to destroy it. But we have hope. He's there. I'm here. This stinks, but he's there. And we go through that. I go through that every day. Every day there's a struggle between the upward and the downward. Am I alone, by the way? I bet I'm in good company here. And this is our place. And so we end up with the state that Job says here in verse 27 in the underline. My heart faints within me. This is a difficult process for the righteous. You know, I was reading in our family devotional yesterday in Psalm 34. Came across the verse, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Boy, would I have liked for the Holy Spirit to have reworded that. Few, seldom, none ultimately, no afflictions for the righteous, because when you get saved, then you've done the right thing, and so let the wicked suffer as they should until they make right with God. That is not the case. There's a doubling down for the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but, anybody know? The Lord delivers them, inevitably, days, weeks, months, and years, but he will deliver you out of your afflictions. This is the great hope we have in God. Now, the Old Testament perspective of Job gives way to the New Testament perspective in the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, actually we sang these verses today. It's always nicer to sing them, not very pleasant to live them. But in 2 Corinthians, the letter Paul wrote with his tears, if you will, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We've got Emmanuel, God with us, in us, and through us. We have this treasure in these bodies, which are equivalent to throw away jars of clay. To show, look at verse 7, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Look at verse 10. Always, somebody say always. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So death's working in us, but for Christians, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. See, when you become a Christian, then it's time to take up the cross and follow him. Then it's time to deny yourself. Then it's time to start being a servant rather than a self-worshipper. And it's more difficult. The world has it easy for a season. The unsaved that at times we can look at and, man, they fall into crap, come out smelling like roses. Why is it that they seem to get away with everything? And then we're going the more disciplined route, perhaps, and we're dealing with the dying of Jesus. We're kind of living out that same thing. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, the world shall laugh and rejoice, and you are going to mourn, but your mourning will be turned into joy. He who laughs last, laughs best. Paul is experiencing this paradox, if you will. It's kind of an up and down. We got the treasure, but we're going to make it. We're afflicted. It's tough and always dying, but always living. Verse 16 sums it up nicely. So we do not lose heart. And this is really the point I hope the Lord gives us today. I'm asking God to help us today. Because some of you are sick of the battle. I know I am. Some of us are tired of the whirlwind situation. And we've got the whirlwind within. Then we've got the whirlwind of the world on top of it. And it's like, you know, I'm tired of the updraft and downdraft. I'm tired of the back and forth. It's a dizzying thing. It's getting old. Remember, God met Job in a whirlwind. He made everything new. Look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. There we go. Does that sound like restoration, by the way? You are not. You can rebuke the outer nature from wasting away all you want. You are going to die, and so am I. It is wasting away. We are in a world which is deteriorating. Slowly from our perspective, but surely. It is a decaying realm. The Christian has the great difficulty and advantage. The difficulty, we realize it, that doesn't necessarily help, and shouldn't we be through it? But the advantage, lively hope, we are going to get through it. We are going to make it to the other side, and we have a wellspring of life we can come to right now. We can come to the prayer closet. We can come to the church gathering. We can come to places in our heart. We can approach the throne room of grace. Why do we need it? Because we need help and mercy in our time of need. When's our time of need? From the moment we're saved to the moment we get to be with Jesus. We have a resource. We have a recourse. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking very, very personally, he's having a great struggle. He's been betrayed by Christians, been betrayed by the church in Corinth, and he's opposed. He's got a lot of enemies, and yet he's able to assert, wasting away is happening, but I have renewal. Every day there's restoration. So that's what a Christian can glory in. And if you and I are refusing the restorative work of Jesus Christ, it's available. But if we are refusing to come unto him, to draw near unto him so that he might draw near unto us, if we're refusing the advantage of fellowship of brothers and sisters, confessing our faults one to another that we might be healed, if we're refusing the communion, refusing the opportunities to get in the Word and let the Word get into us so there could be a restoring of the soul, then more of the wasting away, more cynicism, more pessimism, more of a hopelessness and a despondency, which is the world condition, that will seep into our soul, and a coldness, a lovelessness will overtake us. Key point for us, partial restoration today, it's available. Full restoration, however, is on the way. We are not going to be fully freed from this paradox, this updraft, downdraft, whirlwind, tension condition until we get to the other side. That's the place where true rest is had. That's actually the dream house. Now, when couples get married, often they have an idea of a dream house. And, you know, some get into it rather quick. Others, it takes some time, whatever it might be. I think, and more often than not, one spouse has more of an idea of a dream house than the other, and the other kind of just goes along with the dream of the other. But irrespective of that, dream house. How many of you have an idea of a dream house, by the way, that if I could have a house this way, that'd be really nice? And it's not a bad thing. It's not a trick question, okay? Not a bad thing. However, there is no continuing city here. We seek for one to come. As good as you and I can make it, as comfortable as we can make it, we can have the ideal location, ideal setup, it will start falling apart. And many people have moved into their dream house and experienced, but then it started. So you get there, and the discoveries there are usually not happy discoveries. So there is a dream house for the Christian, and it has to do with the heavenly body that's ahead. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. The same apostle that said our outward nature is wasting away, but our inner nature is being renewed daily. He said, for we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, this tent that I live in right now, this body, it's going to be destroyed. But thankfully, there is a house. There's a body ahead. It's made for me. It's a dream house. Verse 2, for in this tent we groan. Now, while we are in this body, or this side of heaven, groaning is a part of our condition, like it or not. As I said earlier, Jesus, you find it in the Gospels, he groaned heavily. He sighed deeply. And usually it was in reference to the human condition. When he saw sickness or he saw their lack of faith, he groaned. And he's a man of sorrows. Wasn't about, you know, let's have a big party and everybody just ignore everything. No, he knew what it was all about. He said, this isn't right. This isn't what I intended. And he made it right, thankfully. Now, verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, that is our body, this temporary realm, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, or it's not that I want to die necessarily, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us. Now this is a little bit of an indicative, maybe an incriminatory statement. You know, God's the one who prepared us for this thing. When you got saved, all of a sudden you got a rush of revelation, and you were carried for a season because the burdens rolled off, but pretty soon you started to figure it out. that this is going to be a rough road. This is going to be difficult. I remember watching this documentary on the, Army Special Elite Group? The Rangers. It was the Rangers one. And they all the candidates came and they wanted to be a Ranger. And so they showed them getting there the first day of camp. And all of the instructors, all the drill sergeants, were rather nice and chummy. And the narrators after noting that. And you could see that, yeah, hey, good to have you here. And then the next day. But then it started. And man, did they pummel them. Now, that's not to suggest necessarily what our Heavenly Father is like. But you come in and you experience such a fullness, and now I understand, now I see. But then you got to deal with the things. Now, what once you were desensitized to, now it burdens you. And now those friends, you know, we're besties forever. You know, when you get saved, all of a sudden, what happened? Where'd they go, or why are they attacking me on the job now? You know, then the more militant side of our Christian experience starts. And God's doing this purposefully. He's prepared us for this very thing. As Jesus went, as Job went, as Paul went, many of the notables in the Bible, so also we are going to be in this groaning state. And we can try as we might to rebuke it all away, to think positively. You know, it's kind of like me with my nutritional planning. You know, I take a lot of vitamins. I figure, you know, pay now and maybe you won't pay as much later. You know, I've just been enjoying my, I just think my placebo brand vitamins just guarantee work, right? Someone was messing me about that recently. And, you know, it's right. You don't really know if those vitamins are helping. But, you know, you can try to vitamin yourself and nutrition and do all this, but that body's going to fall apart. There's things you aren't going to anticipate, and you may overdo something and contribute to something you were trying to avoid. It's a situation where, well, God has prepared us for this very thing. He's put us in a perplexing situation. Being aware of it doesn't help. It actually weighs it down. But he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You are guaranteed. It's like a down payment. It's the earnest on a full purchase possession that's ahead. And so be of good cheer. It is a sobering message. Downdrafts are not going to go away, and the pressure will probably increase, particularly in the last days, because Satan knows his time is short. And he's going after the saints. That's all he could do. That's his blood sport. That's how he thinks he gets back at God. But God gives us a Spirit. He gives us help, and where sin abounds, there does grace more abound. When you go home today and your downdraft predilection is anger, your downdraft predilection is discontentment, your downdraft predilection is sexual sin, that the internet, the down, whatever it might be, when you go home, the Holy Spirit's there to help. The Holy Spirit gives you a counterforce. You don't have to give in. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Call a Christian brother. Call a Christian sister. You know, two going are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. We have the resources to be restored. May God help us to avail ourselves of those resources. Let's conclude here today with this wonderful destination of Jesus' disciples. John 14:1-3, the disciples were starting to get a hint that things weren't going right. They were not necessarily going to get the kingdom on earth that they desired. Hard as we try to make heaven earth. Well, Jesus said in John 14, let your hearts not be troubled. Or as hard as we try to make earth heaven, I should have said. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be with me also. God is not going to give us paradise here on earth. Bottom line, period. Paradise is with him in a place. It's in a room. It's in a habitation that is beyond this world. And we Christians would do well to remind ourselves that here there's going to be trouble. Here there's going to be trials. And here's some comfort. Just because you're vacillating and having the ups and downs, that's not a commentary on your spirituality. You know, you could think, well, If I was mature enough, then I wouldn't be struggling with addictions. If I was mature enough, then I would be so content, so bubbly, and so joyful that it was infectious, it was contagious. If I was mature enough, then my sickness, my cancer, I wouldn't be struggling with those things because I'd be a person of faith. And all those things can be overcome. Hey, I love when God does an instant healing, and I that's wonderful. I've had it, experienced it. But when he doesn't, you know, I understand. It's a fallen world. There's downdrafts. There's things that we're going to struggle with. And this life is not my home. There's a room. There's a place. And as Jesus promised his disciples, I'm a disciple. He's promised me this habitation that's in the heavenlies. And oh, like Job said, oh, how my heart groans, how my yearns within me. You know, even planet Earth, the Bible says in Romans 8, is groaning, is yearning until God restores things as it should be. How much more his children? Now in John 17, 24, Jesus spoke of his own personal desire. He had this yearning all along. If there's anybody that could see the earth for what it was from start to finish, it was Jesus. Never under a delusion. And in John 17, 24, just before he's about to be arrested, he's praying. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you've loved me from the foundation of the world. I believe this, that Jesus Christ, that he was chomping at the bit to get back with his Father. He was not going to in any way delay or fast track, even though Satan tried to tempt him. He was going to go with his Father's timing all the way. But I know he wanted to be back with his Father. And when you know what heaven's like, why would you want to be here? And so he was saying, now I'm going to go there. I'm going to be with you. And I want my disciples, I yearn for them to be with me in that place of glory, that they may see me as I've always been recognized. And to us now, there should be a yearning, there should be a desiring to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that place of glory. We thank him so much for the wonderful spirit and the occupation that we have now to serve him and the fellowship that we have, the down payment, if you will. But oh, how we long, and we want to be very careful to not make the shadow realm the permanent realm. But there is a place of glory coming. 1 Peter 1, 3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading, kept in where? Heaven. How often do we think of heaven, by the way? Do you think of heaven quite a bit? Yeah, I do too. I mean, it's the inheritance. There's no, you know, Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where no rust or moth destroys, no thieves break in and steal. That place is a place of great glory. To be with Jesus, to experience that great inheritance. And so this is the destination of those who are disciples. If you're following Jesus Christ, you have an awesome destiny. You have a glorious hope. And it's not like, you know, it's all miserable here, and then I get to joy. We even experience great joy and peace in the Holy Spirit right now. We have the downdraft issue, but the updraft is there as well. And so I want you to be encouraged today. If you're struggling, if you're fighting, if you're saying, how long till I get over these things? You're experiencing a common experience. You're experiencing what all your brothers and sisters. You say, oh, well, the pastor doesn't experience, the elders don't experience. If I could just get to that spiritual condition, you know, that it's not, we're all in the struggle. We're all vacillating. We're all, I was telling someone recently, he's talking to me about being anxious and worrying and just kind of confessing. And I said, you know, I battle with anxiety every day. It's like, what? Yeah, I battle with anxiety. In fact, it's a human condition. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word brings cheer. And so, yeah, I battle with it. I mean, a person that has control issues, a person that wants to know, wants to solve problems, of course I'm going to be anxious to some extent. But we're all in this together. And don't let the enemy isolate you. Don't let him condemn you. Don't let him further a defeat in your life. You're going to experience defeats. You're going to fail. That's why the Bible says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't neglect coming to the family. Don't neglect the altar and the prayer closet. You know, the battle is normal. We are on a battleship, not a cruise ship. When we get to the other side, then, okay, it's all been worth it. It was actually better being in the battleship with the Lord, straining at the oars with the Lord, than to be on the pleasure ship where the devil took it over the waterfall. And so I want to encourage you, and hopefully you're restored even in this message today. Why don't we stand together and pray, ask God to finish his work here, and then hopefully many of you will be in the back and just take a seat, and I'll give instructions on the wonderful meal we're going to have. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. Much of this message was addressed to those who are born again, and maybe you're not familiar with that term. Jesus told a very religious man, a man who thought he had it together. He thought he was right with God. He told this religious man that unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. The good news is that Jesus Christ came, and he took the punishment for my sin and for yours. We've all sinned. All of us have failed. We all deserve to be destroyed, but Jesus took punishment. He took destruction upon himself, and whoever believes in Jesus Christ is spared from the penalty of sin. This is good news. If you're here today and you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not yet realized God's love for you, God's great love, sending his son for you and I. Just between you and I right now, everybody's eyes are closed. If I could just remember you in prayer for the service, just between you and I, could you raise your hand? Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Will you please remember me in prayer? Raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. You're very important to God. There's an eternity ahead. We're all going to die. We're either going to be with God or away from him. There's heaven and hell. Pastor, please pray for me. Just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. God loves you. He's not angry at you. He wants to save you today. Brothers and sisters, you sense the tension, and you want to come down today and say, Lord, I just want to receive that message. I want to be restored on a daily basis. I receive that message. I'm in between the dreary and the desirable. There's wasting away and there's a renewal potential. Help me to just engage that. If that's you, you want to pray with me today, why don't you come on down to the altar? We'll pray together and ask God to help us today.